I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, which can be found on page 1181 of the Bibles, 1181. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Hello again, everyone. Thanks, Jim. If you were at the morning service last week, then you'll know that Joy and I, we've been preaching on the same passage. So same passage last week that Joy preached on, and then I'm preaching on the same on this passage tonight. Joy said we're having a sort of bit of a preach-off between rector and associate rector, and I note that Joy is so confident of victory that she hasn't even bothered to turn up tonight. It's just not even worth hearing. Of course, if you know Joy, you'll know she's such a humble, gracious, lovely lady. That's not entirely accurate at all. She's at the benefice, even so. So we're looking at Philippians 4, and this might be your second sermon in 2 weeks on this, or it might be your first, depending on where you were last week. When was the last time you wrote a thank you letter or a thank you card? I don't mean a quick thank you text or a WhatsApp. They have their place, of course, but there are occasions when either because of the kind of gift or the kind of relationship that you have with the giver, when only pen and paper will do. When was your last thank you letter? Maybe this is really just sending you on a massive guilt trip because you got a sort of, oh, 2 weeks late to write the thank you, whatever. 2 weeks ago, my parents gave Ellen and me a wonderful gift. A gift of time and money. My mum offered to come and look after our children for 5 days, Monday to Friday, to live in the rectory, to cook for them, to ensure they were clothed and clean, to take them to school, so that Ellen and I could go on holiday, just the two of us, first time for a long time. And on top of that, they gave us some money to go towards the holiday. That was a great gift. And it definitely warranted a proper thank you letter, and last week we wrote one. The letter of Philippians is a thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Philippi. Paul is in prison. He's or possibly house arrest, not really sure, and he's either in Rome or Ephesus, again, arguments both ways, but he's detained. Yep. And recently the Philippians, this church that he planted, that he knows, have sent him a gift. They sent him some money. They've sent it with Epaphroditus. He's the messenger, the carrier of this gift. And Paul is understandably very grateful In those days, if you were in prison, there wasn't, you know, there wasn't a prison canteen, you know, dishing out the slops or whatever, the mashed potato and the like. So if you've seen Paddington, it's nothing like that. Yep, those prisons in the first century, you relied for your survival upon gifts from friends and family to keep you alive. So the Philippian gift is essential, and Paul is very grateful. And so he's written them this thank you letter. Of course, being Paul, he's had some other things to say. He's taken the opportunity, as he's written, to teach them, to encourage them, to exhort them. But as he comes towards the end of the letter, he moves to thank them in the verses that we've just read. And the fact that Paul has left this thanks to the end of the letter is not a sign. If we were to write a letter, perhaps it would be, but it wasn't a sign that it was kind of an afterthought. No, this is where he's been heading all along. It's one of his main reasons for writing. Thank you. But as we read Paul's thanks, we realize, I don't know if you sort of thought this as it was being read, that Paul has been very, very careful and cautious about what he's saying. It makes his thanks sound a little strange to our ears. All the Bible commentators mention this. It's as if Paul is struggling to say what you and I would regard as a proper, fulsome thank you. So verses 10 and 11, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, you had no opportunity to show it. Verse 11, but I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Oh, no, I'm not in need at all. In fact, your gift has made really little difference to me because I've learned to be content, whatever the situation, whether I'm rich or poor. Really, your gift, you know, I could take it or leave it, is what Paul is saying in this opening paragraph. And then he goes on, verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. As it goes on, indeed, you've done this before. At previous times, over previous years, in fact, you've given several times. But, verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. Oh, no. I'm not really interested in my spiritual needs, my material needs at all. I'm much more interested in your spiritual ones. It's very interesting the way he writes this. Some commentators have called this Paul's thankless thanks. And while I don't quite agree with that phrase, I can see what they mean by it. Imagine if I'd written to my parents this way. Dear Mum and Dad, thank you for your gift of the holiday. It was good of you. Not that it really made any difference to me and Ellen. We've learned to be happy without holidays. Nevertheless, it was good of you to come and look after our children for a week. As I say, Ellen and I didn't really desire the break, but I'm interested in the good that this may have done you. Cooking for and cleaning up after our children for a week, I'm sure this will have done you no end of good. So I'm grateful that you had the opportunity. That's what Paul is pretty much writing to the Philippians. What's going on? Why this sort of strange hedging around with his language? Well, money is a very sensitive subject. Financial relationships are easily open to abuse in some settings. In Paul's day, there were many travelers, preachers, religious leaders who lived off their disciples, who imposed heavy burdens upon them. And Paul, as you may know, if you know him from Paul's letters, he never did that. He was at pains not to do that. For much of his ministry, he made sure he paid his own way. He earned a living as a tent maker alongside his preaching so that he wouldn't have to live off his converts. While he was in prison, obviously, this was no longer possible. He couldn't work, so he did need gifts from friends, but he's desperate not to be greedy or to be seen to be greedy or for people to accuse him of sponging off his converts. So he's treading a very fine line in this thank you letter. Thank you, but I didn't need it. Thank you, but really I'm interested in your needs, not mine. Money is a sensitive subject. And I feel that as I stand up to preach about it. I'm relieved that, as in many, many churches, the clergy don't know who gives what. Who gives what they give. In fact, here at St. Nick's, there's two people in the church family who know that, and James isn't one of them. There's two people, our financial controller and our steward secretary, see those numbers. It would make things really complicated. particularly awkward and abusive power dynamics, not just in preaching, but in pastoral conversation. If I knew that you'd just started giving or stopped giving or were giving a lot or a little, it's a relief not to know that information. I'm relieved too that in the Church of England, what you give makes no difference to what I get paid. Yep, or whether or not I'll still be employed. That's not possible in all churches, but it is in the Church of England. It's a relief when I stand up to preach. I'm not kind of arguing for my upkeep. Money is a very sensitive ground. Giving, very sensitive ground. But it is also vital ground to cover if we're to grow as Christians. Part of growing as a Christian is growing in the grace of giving. To be taught about Christian giving. I know that's true of my own growth as a Christian. I said in my church email at the weekend, if anyone ever reads them, the weekend email, Jesus, that I said that Jesus spoke about money more than sex. It's true. Joy pointed out this morning that Jesus spoke about money more than prayer. So sensitive ground, money, yes, but vital ground. And if you're younger here this evening, then please don't think, okay, this giving thing is for older Christians, for wealthy Christians, for financially secure Christians. No, this is vital ground for every Christian. We all have to give in different ways, different amounts, but it's vital ground for us all. And Paul in this passage, for all his caution and his concern not to be misunderstood or to enter into some kind of financially unhealthy relationship, he gives three vital, vibrant metaphors in this passage, metaphors which for the results of healthy, generous giving. So three metaphors that I'm going to go through in turn. Firstly, a blossoming tree. Look at verse 10, where we began. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. They're giving him a gift, and when they gave it, you can imagine Paul underwriting, he rejoiced greatly that at last you renewed your concern for me. And the word that Paul uses here for renewed is a botanical word. Yep, you wouldn't have known that. In the commentaries, the Greek word is a botanical word. It's the word for a newly blossoming plant. Just listen to some of the other translations of this verse to get the point. I rejoice that you have revived, brought to life, your concern for me. That's the NRSV, the Old King James Version. I rejoice that your care of me hath flourished once again. Tom Wright translates this verse, your concern for me has once again burst into flower. Another, your care for me springs afresh. You get the point. The Philippians haven't been able to give to Paul for some time. It's not so easy in the first century. Wasn't just online banking. You couldn't just even post a check. That's why Paul says, he says, at last you renewed your concern. And when he says at last, he's not saying, as you might have firstly read this, oh, finally, you've bothered. That's not what he's saying. No, he goes on to say, no, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. But finally, they've got the gift together, and they found a suitable carrier and a messenger, and he's brought the gift. And so their practical financial concern for him, which has been dormant for a long time, like a long winter, has suddenly burst into bloom. And it's given Paul such joy. I rejoiced when I got this gift. We have a tree outside the rectory. If you know where the rectory is, if you walk past it, you'll see a tree. It's an ornamental cherry tree. And one of the things about ornamental cherry trees is they're very early blossom. It's been in blossom for about 3-4 weeks now. In fact, it's come to the end of its blossom period. And it seems to be bringing lots of joy to our street. People keep stopping to take photos of it. Our kids say, Mum, Dad, someone's taking a photo of our tree. And it's not sort of school children and teenagers. It's boring middle-aged people like me. But the blossom is bringing great joy. The sigh of spring. The dormancy is over. And so too, Paul. The blossoming of Paul's, of the Philippians' practical financial concern for him brings him so much joy. And it's not the money. I've learned to be content, whatever. It's not the money. It's the relationship that this gift expresses. More than that, not just the relationship, that the partnership that they have with him in this. He's not alone in prison. From afar, the Philippians partner with him in his ministry and his troubles. Verse 14, it was good of you to share. And the word there is to partner, to fellowship, to partner in my troubles. It was good of you. He says they've given before. They gave, verse 15, in the early days. A little bit later when he was in Thessalonica, they gave more than once. He says, no one else shared or partnered with me, but you did several times. And this rich relationship between Paul and the Philippians brings Paul so much joy. Just as sort of as a side, often Paul is portrayed as awkward and unpopular, kind of person that not many people really liked, kind of had to endure, but not at all. Not, you don't see that in this letter to the Philippians. A rich, loving relationship of love and loyalty on their part. The Philippians partnered with Paul in different ways. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verses 5 and 7, he says, I always pray with joy, verse 5 of chapter 1, because of your partnership in the gospel. Verse 7 at the end, he says, all of you share, again, partner in God's grace with me. They partner in different ways, and one of those ways is by giving money. Christian giving, when you give to your church, to the ministries here, is about partnership, sharing the work. That's the model for Christian giving. There are other models that we can lapse into that are not biblical. There's a kind of tipping model. That was a bit easier to lapse into that in the old days when we passed around the collection bag or plate or whatever. And it was never really clear. Are you tipping the vicar or God? A kind of tipping model for good performance. Or there's the kind of subscription model. It's helpful that James said this is not the model we run here at St. Nick's. You join a gym, so you pay for the services provided. So do you go to a church, and I want to pay my way for what I get. Just sort of makes sense. It's quite easy to lapse into that way of thinking. You know, what do you pay for a gym membership? Well, I could probably pay something similar for a church membership. It's not too bad. Another model would be the guilt-driven model. You give because you know you should, and you know you'll feel bad if you don't. But it gives you no real joy. So, as they say, other models are available. But Christian giving is the model of partnership, sharing in the ministry. Sometimes we share in other ways, you know, up close as we serve in other areas with our time and our talents and so on. Sometimes we share from afar simply by giving. But it brings joy, as it did when the Philippians had opportunity to share with Paul, and their concern for him, practical concern, burst into bloom once again. I wonder if your giving needs to burst into flower for the first time, or maybe it's been dormant for a while. For different reasons. Does it need to be revived, rejuvenated, this Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving Sunday, this giving booklet is a good opportunity. That's the first metaphor, a blossoming tree that brings great joy to all. Second metaphor, a sound investment. Look at verse 17. Paul says, not that I desire your gifts. Yeah, once again, don't want it. Yep. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more may be credited to your account. So Paul moves here from botanical language to business speak. He uses accounting terms, credit and account. Paul isn't talking, obviously, about the Philippians' literal bank accounts. This isn't a prosperity gospel. Sometimes it's called that. That if you give, you will actually become financially better off. That is taught in places. It's not right at all. No. The Philippians gave and their literal bank accounts were debited by that amount. They were worse off. But spiritually, the Philippians are richer. They have grown. And again, this gives Paul so much joy. He's at pains to emphasize, he's not coveting the gift he's received, take it or leave it, but he is coveting the people who have given. They are his dear Philippians. They gave the gift, and spiritually he's so happy because they are in credit as a result of this giving. They have received, and in fact received more than they gave. We heard Jesus talk in a similar way this morning on the Sermon on the Mount, if you were at the morning service. Joy preached Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, says Jesus, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the account that matters. In Luke 6, Jesus speaks about the return from giving. It's a very wise, a sound investment. Give, he says, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Giving, according to Paul, is a sound investment that will yield a good return. More may be credited to your account. This isn't about paying your way into heaven. We know that. But there is a spiritual blessing that we receive from giving that can only be gained by giving. There is a gift for the giver. And this takes trust. Do we trust God? Is God calling you to trust him on this? A blossoming tree, a sound investment, and a fragrant sacrifice. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I've received full payment. I've now have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. These gifts, they are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is Old Testament sacrificial language. We read several times in the Old Testament this sort of repeated theme of the smell, the fragrance of a sacrifice, of the sacrifices being pleasing to God. The first occasion for that is Noah. Right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 8, after the flood out of the ark, and Noah builds an altar, he offers a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and we read the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. It's a metaphor. Yep, God is spirit. He does not have nostrils. He does not smell in that way, but he is pleased with sacrifice. Of course, ultimately, the sacrifice of Jesus has replaced the need for sacrifice for sins. That too was pleasing to God. Paul says in Ephesians that Christ gave himself up for us, that Christ was himself a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So no more physical sacrifices required, we know that, but we are called the sacrificial lives. And make no mistake, to give money is to sacrifice, is to go without. We will have less because of what we've given. In fact, that is a challenge, a helpful challenge to our giving. Sometimes we give in a way that we don't notice. But if we don't notice what we're giving, can't really be a sacrifice. Sometimes that's the problem with the standing order. Joy said this in the morning last week. And many of us will give, if you give, by standing order to St. Nick's. Please don't stop doing that. Otherwise, James will have words with me. I give through standing order to St. Nick's. I'm not going to go home and stop my standing order. But sometimes the problem with the standing order, it goes out so automatically. Yep, beginning of the month, that you don't notice. So forget about it. But if I don't notice it, how sacrificial is my giving? And this annual giving update and review, this leaflet that we've handed out, is an opportunity to review. Maybe you'll look back and you're like, well, my giving really is something. You've just realized what you're going without because of what you give. Maybe it's an opportunity to say, you know what, this giving, maybe it was sacrificial a few years ago. It is no longer actually a sacrifice. It does not cost me much at all. Of course, we have to hold on to this. Verse 19, I'm just not going to spend long on it, but alongside the sacrifice to God is this promise of a rich, ongoing supply from God. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You can't outgive God. He won't allow you to lack. But the main point that Paul is trying to make here is that this sacrifice is pleasing to God. It is a fragrant offering, pleasing to God. And that's a really important concept and motivation in giving. You and I can't earn God's love and salvation. I hope we know that. Nothing I can do can make God love me more. Nothing I can do can make God love me less. I can't earn God's love. I rely entirely on his grace. I can't earn God's love, but I can please God. In fact, I'm called to please God. I should want to please God. And giving, sacrificial giving, is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. A fragrant sacrifice that pleases God. Just as we finish, the Philippians have done a really simple, straightforward thing. They've given a gift. Admittedly, it took a bit more to organize in the first century. They've had to get the money together and ensure safe transport to get to Paul. So it's not quite as easy as just filling out a standing order form and sorting out online. But essentially, a very simple thing. They've collected some money, they've sent it to Paul, and Paul is better off as a result. But Paul sees in their gift much more. He sees a really wonderful, deeply significant thing. He theologizes. He sees evidence of so much more than just a gift given. He sees in their giving a blossoming tree that brings joy to all involved, a rich partnership in gospel work. He sees a sound investment yielding a great return for the givers themselves. And he sees a fragrant sacrifice that brings pleasure to God, the warm pleasure and delight of their Heavenly Father. So as we take the opportunity here at St. Nick's to think through our giving, may our own giving be significant in these same ways. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray in this sensitive area, especially for the work of your Spirit. Minister to us, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word. Speak your truth and grace, not guilt, into our lives, into every area of our lives, and into the area of our finances, our money, our giving. Would we not be moved by false guilt, wrong guilt? Instead, help us to excel in the grace of giving. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.